In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 11 through 16, we have a very beautiful and glorious and majestic view of the triumphant Lord. I believe how we will see him when he comes again the second time. We're told in these verses that he shall be upon a white horse, and that he will have a vesture on him dipped in blood, and it shall be a name written on that vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Said on his head shall be many crowns, and his eyes shall be like flames of fire, and from his mouth shall go a sharp, two-edged sword. To those that the Apostle John was writing to in that day, this had to be a very encouraging view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to seven churches in Asia Minor, and these brethren and sisters, these churches were suffering greatly as a result of their discipleship or their Christian walk. They were suffering economically. They were suffering physically. Some were put in prison. Some were put to death. And the book of Revelation was written as a book of great encouragement. To those who avoid reading the book of Revelation, you do yourself a great disservice. There's many blessings in this book. And whether you understand all about the horns and the eyes and the beast and all that stuff, the one thing you can understand by reading the book of Revelation is it's a picture between good and evil, of right and wrong. And right always is victorious over wrong, and good always is victorious over evil. It's a book that just simply declares that Jesus is victorious over all of his enemies. And so this is a great encouragement, again, to the suffering saints in that particular day. This view we have of Christ over here in Revelation 19, again, shows him on a white horse with many crowns upon his head, which shows the many victories that he won during his earthly life and ministry. But there's two other names that he's given here in this particular picture, and those two names are Faithful and True. Last night we spoke about his name Emmanuel, found in, of course, the Old Testament in Isaiah 7:14 and in Matthew 1:23, which being interpreted is God with us. But these two names over here that he wears, actually four names, there's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then Faithful and True. The two names Faithful and True are capitalized. Faithful starts with a capital F and True with a capital T, which means that he is faithfulness personified, means he is truth personified. And I want to take a look at just one name tonight, the name Faithful. This is a name that Christ bore. He's the only one that can wear that name with a capital F. He's the only one that is faithful personified. And while the Bible calls upon us to be faithful, which I hope to say something about that later on tonight, only one can wear that name of faithful, standpoint of being faithful in perfection in every way. And I'm glad tonight to know that there is one who is faithful in all things. Read over here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, and the very last verse, verse 19, says, "Wherefore let him that is suffering according to the will of God commit his soul unto him, as unto a faithful creator." We notice here the Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore let him who is suffering according to the will of God." The subject of suffering is a major theme or subject in the book of 1 Peter. Peter likewise was writing to people that were suffering. Notice how he starts off his letter. He says, "Peter, to the tribes that scattered throughout all of Asia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God." He's writing to the elect. But he's writing to the elect in a certain area, region, and these were scattered. They were scattered as a result of persecution. Suffering is a major theme in the book of 1 Peter. Now, Peter, just a few verses above that, in verse 15, he says, "Let him that shall suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evil person, or a busybody in other men's matters, a man like that ought to suffer." There's different types of sufferings. There's physical suffering, there's mental suffering, there's emotional suffering, there's spiritual suffering. But there's suffering that he mentions here in several categories. If a man suffers, he ought to be ashamed. Now notice again what he says. If any man suffers a murderer, as a thief, as an evil person, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You might not be guilty of murder and being a thief and just an evil person, but it's real easy to be guilty of being a busybody in other men's matters. In fact, the Apostle Paul was concerned about that when he came to young widows. Reading 1 Peter chapter 5, where he deals with the subject of widows indeed. And in contrast to widows indeed, he speaks about young widows. And he says, a young widow should marry, bear children, and guide the house. Those who did that would be in pretty good condition. But others would not be. He says, others learn to be idle. And they go about from house to house. And not only the idle, but they're tattlers and busybodies. That means they like to gossip. That means they like to spread things. Used to, that's the way you'd have to do it. You'd have to go from house to house. Then along come the telephone. And that made it a little easier. Just pick up the telephone. You didn't have to go out of your house to somebody else's house. Pick up the telephone and spread it that way. And I remember when I was growing up, the first telephone we had was on what they call a six-party line. Now, that seems like light years away, a six-party line. We had this black lady on there. Her name was Aunt Patsy. And Aunt Patsy liked to camp out on the phone. But she was very courteous. If you wanted to use the phone she was on, you say, Aunt Patsy, may I use the phone? She said, okay, I'll hang up. And I said, fine, you can call back whoever you talk to a few minutes later. And so she let you use the phone. But people got to, you know, being tattlers and busybodies by the telephone. Now it's become even easier because now you got the internet. And you got things like Twitter, you got Facebook, and all these things. And I recognize that there's good and positive things that can come from being on the internet, sending emails, blogs, you know, Facebook, Twitter, all these kind of things. Well, I'm not an expert in all these things. I do understand the language. But anyway, it's real easy now to become a busybody in other men's matters. Real easy to gossip. Real easy to say things that you don't want to be saying. And if you do that, you're going to wind up suffering for it. You remember that. And remember this. Whoever you gossip to will gossip about you. Whoever you gossip to about somebody else will gossip about you to the same person. Gossipers like to gossip even with those who gossip with them. So don't ever forget that. So person's going to suffer that does that. Now, let's go back down here to the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4. Wherefore, let him that shall suffer according to the will of God. Now, here's some suffering you don't have to be ashamed of. In fact, we go back up and say, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A true Christian may encounter great opposition and persecution sometime during their Christian walk and pathway of discipleship. If you are truly a Christian, and you're a true disciple of the Lord, there are some sufferings that God will call upon each one of us to do. Now, he said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If any man suffer according to the will of God. And there were those who were suffering for the wrong reasons, but there were some of those who were suffering for the right reasons. Earlier, Peter says, it's better to suffer for well-doing than it is for evil-doing. Now, a person is suffering according to the will of God. Let him commit the keeping of his soul unto him, in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. There's a difference between doing well and well-doing. How many times have people asked you how you're doing, and you say, well, I'm doing well. You might be doing well, but you may not be doing a lick of well-doing. There's a lot of difference between the two. But just like over in Galatians 6:9, he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, not in doing well, but in well-doing. Let us be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But I want to get back to that phrase, unto a faithful creator. Remember now, the name that he wears over there is a capital F, faithful. He's a faithful creator. Well, we have a creator God who spoke this world into existence. Genesis 1:1 starts off very clearly. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can't get by verse 1, I suggest this closing the Bible and don't read any more. But if you accept verse 1, then you'll be able to accept all the rest of the verses that's found in the Word of God. Because that might seem a little hard for some people to swallow that God created the heaven and the earth, but they ain't read nothing yet. When you read about Daniel being delivered from the den of lions, when you read about the Hebrew children being delivered out of the fiery furnace, you read about a virgin conceiving, bringing forth a child. When you read about a woman 90 years old conceiving, bringing forth a son, his name is going to be Isaac, so forth and so on. When you read about the Red Sea being parted by a strong east wind, Jordan's River parting where everybody crossed dry shod, the list just goes on and on and on. Very believable things if you believe Genesis 1:1. But the fact is, we have a faithful creator who has made some promises. Over here in the book of Genesis, we're going to find where the Lord said, as long as the earth remaineth, he says, there shall be seed time and harvest. God's the one who established the fact that this world is fed through the process of a seed time in harvest. And as long as the earth remaineth, that expression tells me there's coming a time when this earth shall not remain. There's coming a time this world will come to an end. See, this world is temporary, and we're all just temporaries. We're not permanents. You know, even when women go get a permanent, it's not a permanent, it's a temporary. Well, they wouldn't have to keep going back. And so we're just temporaries here. All right, he says, as long as the earth remaineth, there shall be, here's a shall found in the Word of God, there shall be seed time and harvest. There shall be cold and heat. There shall be summer and winter. There shall be night and day. Now, you can mark that down because there's a faithful Creator who spoke the world into existence, who's upholding all things by the word of his power. You can mark that down. Now, let's see what's going to happen in the end of time in 2 Peter 3:10. Over here, the Apostle Peter says, "For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and the heaven shall dissolve with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's going to come to pass at the end of time, and only God knows when that time is going to come, but there is coming that time. The heavens shall be destroyed, or shall be dissolved with a great noise. There's going to be a great noise that takes place, and there's going to be a lot of heat that takes place. There's going to be fervent heat, for the heavens shall be dissolved, and the elements thereof shall be burned up with fervent heat. The earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. Now, there's another reason why we should not get too attached to the things of this world. They're going to be burned up. And you're certainly not going to take anything with you. It's all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be burned up. So Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, "Let him, therefore, that is risen with Christ, seek not those things which are above, but those things which are, rather, seek not those things which are below, but those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Those things below is just simply temporal. Those things above, of course, are eternal. I'm glad to tell you that we have a faithful Creator. Jesus made this statement to his disciples in Matthew 5:17-18, when he says, "Think not I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." He says, "Long as the until the earth and heaven shall pass." That word "pass" means disappear, means come to an end. Till heaven and earth pass, disappear, come to an end, not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass. A jot was the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle was the smallest mark of pronunciation. He said, not even the smallest mark of pronunciation, not even the smallest letter shall pass until heaven and earth pass. Now, he's teaching several things there, but the main thing is he's going to be the fulfillment of the law that God gave in the Old Testament. But he's also teaching that heaven and earth one day will pass. Heaven and earth one day will disappear. Heaven and earth, as we know it today, is going to dissolve, and the earth and all the works therein shall melt with fervent heat, and time shall be no more. This earth shall be no more. The sun, moon, and stars, that's for our great benefit and for our observation and brings great joy to us, is here for a time, and it's all going to be done away with. It's all for our welfare and benefit now, but there's coming a time when time shall be no more. You don't have to worry about man destroying the earth completely. He can do a lot of damage, destroy a lot of things, but he'll never destroy the heaven and the earth completely. God will do that at his own time, in his own manner, in his own way. But we find here that the Apostle Peter tells us we should commit the keeping of our soul, if we're suffering according to well-doing, unto him who is a faithful Creator. He spoke the world into existence, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. All right, let's look at Revelation 1:5. It says, "Unto him who is the faithful witness," talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, "the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince among the kings of this earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Here's one who loved us first, then he washed us in his own blood. He didn't wash us and then love us. He loved us before we were washed, which means by nature we're unlovable. God did the remarkable and the impossible, the miraculous and the amazing. God actually loved unlovable people. Outside of grace, outside the divine nature of God that is planted within the hearts and hearts and souls of God's people, we're not lovable people. We're very unlovable, but God loved the unlovable. He didn't make you lovable and then love you. He didn't wash you and clean you up and then love you. He loved you first, then he washed you in his own blood. That verse starts off referring to Christ as the faithful witness. Now, Christ has always been a faithful witness. He is a dependable witness. Job said this in his writings. He says, "My witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. He had a faithful witness in heaven. He had a remarkable or accurate record also in glory. He's the faithful witness. He was a faithful witness before time ever began. He was a faithful witness to the conditions, I believe, the everlasting covenant that took place before the foundation of the world. He's a faithful witness today. He'll be a faithful witness tomorrow. You see, a true witness never changes testimony. A true witness never changes the things he says. And you can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be also truth personified. The Lord will never change. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Unto Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And we know it's not yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That would be true. But see, there's a lot of tomorrows. Right now, there's just one yesterday and one today, but there might be a lot of tomorrows. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That covers all the tomorrows. That takes it all the way to the end of time, that the Lord Jesus Christ is dependable, that he's the same. He shall not change. He cannot lie. He is the faithful witness. I'm glad that we have a faithful witness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we got one that can say to the Father, "I live for them. I died for them. I suffered for them. I was buried for them. I arose for them. And I'm making intercession for them. And I'm going to come back and get them and bring them to glory. And I'm going to put them on the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to say to my Father, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." I'm very thankful tonight for a faithful Creator. I'm very thankful for a faithful witness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I come over here to the book of 2 Thessalonians in the third chapter. And Paul here is asking the church at Thessalonica to pray that the Word of God might have free course. He said the Word of God might have free course and be glorified even as it in you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The word unreasonable means absurd. From unreasonable, absurd, and wicked men, but the Lord is faithful. Now, we notice here that the Apostle Paul is asking to be delivered from these kind of people, not being delivered to them, but from them. You find also in Romans chapter 15 where Paul makes a similar statement, that he might be delivered from those that believe not. Now, if I understand the theology of some people, in order to get people saved, before they're saved, they are wicked, unreasonable, and they don't believe. And therefore, those are the people that need to be saved, so you need to be delivered to them. But Paul didn't want to have anything to do with them. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with those that believed not. He didn't want to have anything to do with those that was unreasonable and wicked men. He says, "I pray that the Lord will deliver us from them." He said, "But the Lord is faithful." Now, we got faithful men, and we got unreasonable and wicked men, but thank God we got a faithful Lord who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Remember how the Lord taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6? And in that prayer he said, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, deliver us from being tempted. Lord, deliver us from the evil of this world." Christ prayed in John chapter 17 that those whom the Father had given him, that he would not take them out of the world, but rather he would deliver them while they were here in this world. So we need timely deliverances while we're in this world here. And we have a Lord who is faithful, who shall establish us and keep us from evil. I'm thankful that God can be our great shield. Remember what the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15? He says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." A shield is for protection. I am thy shield, Abraham. I am your protection. And I'm also your exceeding great reward. I like the word exceeding as it's used a number of times in the Word of God. It just adds greater emphasis to whatever the Bible's talking about concerning the Lord. You know, when it comes to prayer in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." Paul is climbing stairs, is he not? "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think." And I'm glad the expression "or think" is in there as well. The Lord is able to answer my thinking as well as he is my words. And sometimes I don't really know how to express what I'm thinking, but the Lord knows what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, as well as hearing the words that I might say. And so he's able to do that. He says, I am thy exceeding great reward. I'm your shield, and I'm also your reward. Well, what had Abraham just given up prior to that? He had given up the spoil of victory that always belongs to the winner. When he went out and defeated those kings, brought back Lot and all his possessions, he's met by two kings. He's met by the king of Sodom. He's met by King Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom says, you give me the persons, you keep the goods. Abraham says, I'm not going to keep anything except what the men have used in the battle. He said, because you claim that you have made Abraham rich. See, Abraham was a man of integrity. And he considered the honor of God greater than the spoils that could have made him richer than what he already was. So the Lord now appears unto him when he's turned that down. And he says, I am thy shield, but I'm also thy exceeding great reward. If you got the Lord for reward, you got something greater than if you won the lottery. You've got something, excuse me, playing that anyway. You got something greater than, you know, if somebody left you $1 million in a will or whatever. If somebody wants to leave me that much, I'll try to take good care of it. But anyway, I'm just trying to tell you that the Lord is your reward. If you got the Lord as your reward, there's not a reward you can receive from the hands of men that could possibly come close to comparing to the reward that Almighty God is to his children. I'm thy exceeding great reward. Now we find that the Lord is the faithful creator. The Lord is our faithful witness. And the Lord is faithful to establish us and to keep us from evil. That means he's a God of great providence. I believe in an active God. There are some people who believe that God, you know, just created the heaven and the earth, wound up time like a clock, set it over here, and does nothing until the clock alarm goes off, and then he'll destroy the earth. I believe a God who gets involved. I believe a God who's very active in heaven, involved in the lives of his people. I believe in a God who can keep me from evil. I believe in a God who can deliver me. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Apostle Paul said, there is no temptation that's taken you except that which is common unto man. In other words, whatever you're going through, you might feel like, you know, I believe I'm the only one who's ever had to go through this. Well, you're not. Somewhere in times past, somewhere down the road in the future, somebody has or somebody will be going through the same thing you're going through now. But that's human nature. I remember as a boy growing up. Lord, why that's always happened to me? Doesn't seem like it happened to nobody else. It just always happens to me. Well, it didn't always just happen to me. It just seemed like it always just happened to me. But Paul says, there's no temptation, which means trial, has taken you except that which is common to man. He said, but God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will make a way for you to bear it. God is able, who shall deliver you out of the temptation, out of the trial, and make a way for you to bear the trial that you're in. Aren't you glad God is faithful in that? Whatever you might be being tried in, whatever trial you may be going through, you understand that the Lord is faithful, who will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Lord will not put on you more than you're able to bear. I want somebody to please give me book, chapter, and verse for that one. Just give me book, chapter, and verse for that one. I'm not going to wait till midnight for it, because you're not going to come up with it. There's not a book, chapter, and verse in the Word of God that says God puts things on you, but does say that God helps you bear the things that are put on you, that the devil will put on you, the world will put on you, and you put on yourself. It's amazing how much God gets blamed for our problems and our trials and our tribulations in life, isn't it? It's amazing. Somebody obviously is doing wrong according to the will of God. I mean, I've had more than one experience like this. They'll come to me, and I'll try to talk to them the right way. And they say, well, you know, Brother Lawrence, I prayed about it. I said, well, I'm glad you prayed about it. You better pray some more. Because whatever answer you got didn't come from the Lord. Because the Lord's not going to direct you and guide you opposite to what his word says. He's never going to direct you in contradiction to what his word says. He's not going to contradict himself. So you better go back and pray some more and be sure you're listening to the Lord's answer instead of the devil's answer. The devil also hears you praying, and he can try to answer that prayer for you. He can try to get between you and the Lord. The first thing you know, you've already hearing the devil talk to you rather than the Lord. Now, there's no temptation taken, no trial taken you, except that which is common to man. But God is faithful to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will help you bear the load. That's why the Apostle Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. That's why we're told in the book of Psalms, we should cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The Lord will do that. When you cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain you. When you cast your care upon him, Peter doesn't tell you that for no reason at all, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a biblical truth. That's a biblical fact. But God is faithful to make a way of escape. God is able to give you a door of freedom and liberty that you may be able to bear the trial that you're currently experiencing or that you're going through. If you don't have a trial today, be patient. You'll probably get it tomorrow. Don't worry about it. It's just right around the corner. Somebody said, well, you know, Brother Lawrence, it's just one thing after another. I said, you're absolutely right. That's what life's all about. No true words have been said. It's just like going down over here to the seacoast and watch the waves roll in. Do they ever stop? No. One wave right after the other. One wave right after the other. So don't worry. There's another wave coming. If you hadn't had one in a while, well, be thankful and brace yourself because there's another one's coming. I can assure you that. It's just one thing after another. No true words have ever been said. That's why the Lord told his disciples in John 16, the very last words he said before going to his Father in that high priestly prayer, John 17, he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But he says, my words I've spoken to you that you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. Now there's a vivid contrast, isn't it? World tribulation, Christ peace. I don't know why in the world we don't flee more to Christ for peace than we keep hanging around the world over here for tribulation. But anyway, he's a faithful creator. He is faithful to establish us and to keep us from evil. He is faithful to also provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear the trial or trials we might be currently going through. He's called faithful for a reason. I look over here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. And the Apostle Paul says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Now, this text tells me that calling and consideration is a calling that God does. I believe there's a call in the gospel. I believe the gospel preacher is calling on God's people to repent. I believe the gospel preacher calls on God's people to submit. I believe the gospel preacher calls on God's people to be obedient to the word of God. There's a gospel call that goes out, but it's not effectual like the call of regeneration. But the call of regeneration is an effectual call. The Lord doesn't call at people. He just simply calls them and changes their hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and delivers them from the state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. Let's see just how faithful that call is. In Romans 8 and 29, Paul says, moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And when he called, then he also justified. And when he justified, then he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm glad to tell you tonight that God's for you in the things I just mentioned. God is for you in his foreknowledge of you. God is for you in the work of predestination. God is for you in justification. God is for you in glorification. And God is for you in calling. Everyone that God foreknew and predestinated, justified in Christ on the cross, is going to be called sometime between conception and death. You say, how do you know that, Brother Lawrence? Because he's faithful to do it, which means he's going to do it. That means somewhere along your earthly journey, the earthly journey of every child of God, whether it be just a few hours in the womb. Unfortunately, that's the case with some people. We live in a country that now has legalized abortion, of course, for a good number of years. And while we know that's a major sin against God, we also know that that will not prevent God from being a faithful one who calls every one of his children. Now I'm telling you, even those that are taken out of this world by abortion can still hear the call of the one who's faithful to do the calling. Faithful he that calleth you. So whether your life's a few hours or a few months or a year or two, or we take it all the way to the thief on the cross. Wonder why that thief on the cross is mentioned to us in the Bible. Wonder why we see an experience of grace taking place at the 11th hour, so to speak. Is to teach you and teach me this wonderful fact that no case is too far gone for God to intervene on. The thief on the cross showed no evidence of grace in the very beginning. He rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ just like the other thief did. But then in a moment of time, something happened to that thief on the cross. The Lord no doubt spoke to him because now he has a change of mind. He rebukes the thief And it says, this man has done nothing unjustly. We get what we deserve. He turns to Christ and he says unto him, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. According to the Lord, that day he was with him in paradise. That example is given to us for a number of very profitable reasons. Now, the apostle says, faithful is he that calleth you. The one I'm talking about does the calling here is faith. I remember seeing a sign, a bumper sticker on a car in Virginia a few years ago, and it said, a preacher saved me. When I first saw it, you know, I didn't like it. I didn't digest it very well. Didn't like that sign at all. A preacher saved me. But I kept thinking about it. I said, well, you know, a preacher saved me. And a preacher saved everybody I know. And I think saved. A preacher saved them. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in heaven be saved by a preacher, but everybody in heaven be saved by the same preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only preacher that has saved anybody, and nobody be saved outside that preacher, but that preacher saved his people from their sins and his death on the cross. So I thought about it like that, almost went and got me a bump sticker. But anyway, I'd have wrote on there, his name is Jesus. That's what I'd have wrote on it. I was saved by a preacher, his name is Jesus. Now, faithful is he that calleth you. But let's look at the verse just above that. He said, now I pray that the God of peace will keep you holy. He says that your spirit and soul and body shall be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. He says you've got a spirit and you've got a soul and you've got a body, and it's going to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who preserves you? Jesus does. And what does he preserve? Your body, your soul, and your spirit. He shall keep all three, shall be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. I'm telling you, his name is faithful. He's faithful that calls us. He's faithful that establishes us and keeps us from evil. He's the faithful witness. He's also the faithful creator. I move over here to 1 John 1 and 9. And the apostle John said, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that verse means a lot to me, I guess because maybe I have a lot of confessing to do. But I try to do most of my confessing to the Lord. I don't do too much confessing to people because they'll just spread it. I just rather confess mine to the Lord. I know he'll keep between me and him. Isn't that nice? I can tell the Lord anything I want to tell him, and I don't have to worry about him spreading it to everybody else. So I'm real select who I tell anything to anymore. I'm telling you that. I might find it on Facebook, you know. So I'm real careful what I say to people. I'm real careful what I pin down because it will be used against you. Remember that. It can and will be used against you. So I'm real careful what I say to who I say it to, but I tell the Lord anything I want to tell him. And I like talking to the Lord. The Lord's got a hearing ear. And he's very kind. He's very merciful. He gives me the benefit of the doubt. I like talking to the Lord. And if I've got I said something I shouldn't say, did something I shouldn't have done, I can confess it to the Lord. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins unto the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's two things. He's faithful to do it. He's also just to do it. And that was one thing the Pharisees had a hard time with the Lord for going around forgiving sinners. Of all things, he's all going around forgiving sinners all the time. Can you imagine that? When the Lord told somebody, thy sins be forgiven thee, those proud Pharisees, they thought, this you'll never do. Only God can forgive sins, which simply meant they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Only God can forgive sins. So the Lord told on one occasion where he had told this man, thy sins be forgiven thee, he asked the question. He says, which is easier to do, say thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Now, the answer to that is a lot easier just to say thy sins be forgiven thee. But the Lord then, to prove his point, told the man, says, take up thy bed and walk. That man came in a cripple. He came in on the bed. He leaves with the bed on him. He walks out of there with the bed on him. He walked out a lot different than he came in. And, that just kind of brings this thought to me. When you come to the house of God, when you leave and go home, you shouldn't go away different than the way you came. You should leave there feeling different than the way you felt when you came. You should feel better. You should be encouraged. You should be strengthened. You should be comforted. You should have more peace. You should be more encouraged than you were before you got there. If you left feeling worse than you did when you got there, something's wrong somewhere there or up here. Something's wrong somewhere. This man went back feeling a lot better than he did when he got there. He went there expecting, hopefully, to be healed, but he also received forgiveness of sins. So I'm glad to tell you tonight that God Himself is just and faithful to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which simply means the case is settled, not going to bring it up again. That's the way the Lord forgives. When the Lord forgives, it doesn't pop back up. When the Lord forgives, it doesn't just shoot back up somewhere down the road. Because the Lord seals it, it's settled, and we're simply going to move on to other things. Now let's move over here to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore it behooved him and made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things that pertain to God, in making reconciliation for the sins of his people." Now here we're talking about Christ as a high priest. He says he's a merciful high priest, but he's a faithful high priest. Now, a high priest, a priest and a high priest in the Old Testament worked like this. A prophet brought God's word to the people. A high priest represented the people to God, or a priest did. The high priest went into the temple or the tabernacle once a year on the Day of Atonement. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a priest. He's not just a high priest. He's our great high priest. He's the only one the word great is used to describe. He's our great high priest in things pertaining to God. Well, that's what a high priest did. He's involved in things that pertain to God. All right, he's a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. That's why Christ came in this world. He came to make reconciliation between an offended God and an offending people here upon the face of this earth. And we believe, as Old Baptists, that Jesus Christ got the job done. We believe he didn't make salvation possible. We believe he secured salvation and that he obtained salvation on behalf of all the Father gave unto him before he had left heaven's pure world. He's a merciful and he's also a faithful high priest. Now let's drop down and read a little bit in the next chapter, in chapter 3. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, let's consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who was faithful unto him that appointed him," which means made him, "faithful unto him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all this house." Here we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle and high priest of our profession, was faithful unto him that appointed him. He was appointed by the Father to come into this world. It says he was faithful to one that appointed him. He says, "Now he that builds the house is worthy more glory than the house." In other words, you got a builder and you got a house. The builder builds the house. Who gets more glory, the builder or the house? Well, we know the builder gets the glory for building the house. He says, "Moses was faithful as a servant in his own house, but the Lord Jesus Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we?" We are the house of God. Christ is a son over his house, and Christ is faithful unto him who appointed him as the apostle and high priest of our profession. The word apostle means sent. The word apostle right here, by the way, is spelled with a capital A. We're talking about the 12 apostles. Those 12 apostles are spelled with a little A. This is the apostle of all apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the high priest of all the high priests, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're told again in Hebrews 4 and 14 that he is our great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That's why he's a great high priest. Those high priests in the Old Testament over there did not pass into heaven, but this high priest did. When this high priest laid down his life, was buried for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then raised his own life back from the dead, he ascended on high, went back into glory, and is set down the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the apostle and the high priest of our profession. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Therefore, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We've got a very faithful apostle, a very faithful high priest. He's also merciful as well as being faithful. Now, let's take a look over here at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The apostle Paul says, "Let us hold fast our profession." For faithful is he that is promised. Who made the promise? The Lord did. Said he's faithful. Now it's on this thought that we're encouraged to hold fast our profession. Our profession of faith. Now what is a profession of faith? When you walk down the aisle and you make a public declaration that you love the Lord and that you are a sinner unworthy of God's grace, but you believe that you are embraced in the work of Christ and you believe that he's put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and you want to identify with him and you want to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in discipleship, you just made a profession of faith. Now, some people don't hold fast that profession of faith for different reasons. He said, let us hold fast our profession of faith, for faithful is he that is promised. The very fact that God is faithful, who has promised, whatever the promise might be, he will give us strength to hold fast our profession of faith. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, for again, the apostle here tells us, seeing we have such a great high priest has passed into heavens, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people might not hold fast their profession of faith. But I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage myself to hold fast my profession of faith. I want to be faithful myself. And the reason I know I can be faithful and hold fast my profession of faith is because I've got a high priest that passed into the heavens, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I've got one in heaven whose ears are open unto my prayers, whose eyes are over all the righteous. He sees all things, hears all things, and he's available 24/7. I'm glad I can call upon the Lord anytime I want to. I'm glad my troubles don't start at 8 and end at 5. My troubles may occur at 2 in the morning or 2 in the afternoon. It doesn't. Does yours start at a certain time, end at a certain time? If it did, I'd be glad when 5 o'clock came, then I could rest the rest of the night to 8 o'clock the next morning. But I'm telling you, when the phone rings after midnight, I'm not anxious to answer it. I get up, I don't even stand up, I sit on the bed before I answer that phone because nobody's calling the good news after midnight. It's like getting a letter in the mail. If it's thick, sit down before you read it. If it's thin, open it up quick. It's good news. If it's thick, sit down before you read it. It's not good news because when people want to tell you off, they can't hardly write enough. None of that's ever happened to me, but I can assure you, if it's thick, sit down before you open and start to read it. I won't say about that. But anyway, where was I? Okay, we got a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Faithful is he that's promised. What has he promised? He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's promised me when I walk through the fire, it will not kindle against me. He's promised when I walk through the waters, it will not overflow me. He's promised to always hear my prayer and my cry. He's promised to stand by me like the Apostle Paul said, when all men forsook me, the Lord stood by me and delivered me. That's why I can hold fast my profession, because faithful is he that is promised. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 11, that chapter on faith, and read about Sarah's experience. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. If it were not for this verse here in Hebrews 11:11, I might have an entirely different picture of Sarah just reading about her in the Old Testament. But you read about Sarah over here in the Old Testament, but don't forget to read about Sarah over here in Hebrews 11:11. Because in Hebrews 11:11 it says, by faith, Sarah received seed to conceive, received strength to conceive seed, to conceive a child, because she counted him faithful who had promised. Remember when Sarah first heard about this, she was behind the tent door and she laughed? The Lord told her about it. She said, I didn't laugh. She said, oh yeah, you did, Sarah. You did, Sarah. Well, this text tells me, by faith, she received strength to conceive and bring forth a child when she was 90 years old and barren and by nature could not bring forth a child. By faith, she did that because she considered him who had made the promise to be faithful and made the promise. In other words, God promised her to have a child. She believed he was faithful and enabled her to conceive and bring forth a child into this world. Now, I don't know if I'll ever be lived to be 90 or not, but if somehow I do manage to do that, and God reveals to me that Karen and I are going to have a child, I will not make 91. I will not make 91. But if I really felt he promised that, then I'm going to tell Karen we better start painting the baby room and getting the cradle ready and calling for help. You know, But I'm telling you, at my age now, just a day or two with grandkids by myself, it wears you out. I told Karen, I said, how in the world did we raise four? We had them every day for 20-some years. And now we get three or four for 3 or 4 hours. Feel like we've had them 3 or 4 months. I ain't going to tell you which ones they are. But on the other hand, if he made the promise, Sarah says, I'm considering him faithful who made the promise. He's a faithful witness, a faithful creator, faithful that calls. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's a faithful apostle, high priest of our profession. And therefore, with that encouragement, he is faithful. And we need to be faithful ourselves in the house of God. How did Paul write to the church at Ephesus? Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. You want to be among the faithful? I've said this before, but you know, if Brother Chris tells the church here Sunday afternoon, I want to meet with all the sisters, you know who should show up, wouldn't you? If he says, I want to meet with all the brethren, you know who should show up. If he said, I want to meet with all those over 50, you know who should show up, right? But he says, I want to meet with the faithful of this church after Sunday noon. Now, who would show up? Would you know to show up? Would you wonder, am I in that group? Would you just assume that you're faithful? Or would you take inventory and try to decide, would I be in that group? I'm telling you, it is important for you to be faithful. Let's take a look at a woman over here in Acts chapter 16. Her name is Lydia, a seller of purple. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul winds up over here in Macedonia and Philippi. He wanted to go a couple other places, but the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. When he gets there, they're there several days, but then one day they go down to the seashore, and by the seaside, they meet some women over here, and they're all meeting in prayer. One of those women is named, her name is Lydia, seller of purple, the city of Thyatira. The Bible says, when we got there, and the word we means Luke is with Paul. There are several we sections in the book of Acts. When you read we, that means Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is in the company of those he's talking about. You got Paul, you got Timothy, you got Silas, and you got Luke all together here in Philippi by the seashore. They meet this group of women, one named Lydia. And the Bible says that they heard the Apostle Paul speak. Now, Paul is the chief speaker here. And they heard the Apostle Paul speak. And I think we can understand here that they heard just not an audible sound. I believe they had a hearing ear. Like the Lord said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. They heard the words of the Apostle Paul, whose heart the Lord opened, talking about Lydia, that she attended to the things that Paul spoke of. The word attend means that she began to make immediate application of what he said. Now we notice here that her heart had been opened to the Lord before Paul got there. She heard them speak. Her heart was opened. She attended to the words which Paul spake, and then she and her household were baptized. After she's baptized, here's a statement she makes to Paul. She says to the apostle, if thou judgest me to be faithful, if you judge me to be faithful, then come into my house. And she constrained us. How in the world did Paul determine she was faithful in that short period of time? Well, when he got there, he observed her along with other women in the process of praying. She was faithful in prayer. I think she was faithful to be doing what she knew to do according to the light that she had. She had never heard the gospel. She did not have Bible and gospel information. But she had the work of God in her heart that enabled her to be there and enter into prayer. And then Paul comes along, and Paul is speaking, and Paul is preaching. She then begins to hear the words of Paul. God's opened up her heart. The word of God finds a lodging place in her heart. She hears the words, she attends to the words, and she immediately obeys the words. See, she was baptized, her and her household. That's what being faithful in the beginning is all about. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in attending to the word of God. How faithful are we in attending to the word of God? That means you come to the house of God, you come prepared in the house of God. You come to hear the word of God. You believe this is the word of God. You believe it's an inspired, preserved word of God, infallible, without error, inerrant. This is God's word, and you believe it. When the preacher is blessed to rightly divide the word of truth and to declare it, you accept it and you embrace it. And you begin to make immediate application of it. You don't go home and say, well, the preacher sure put forth a pretty good, some good suggestions today. The preacher sure put forth some good ideas today. I, you know, I'm going to consider that a little bit. You know, it sounded pretty good. No, if you were blessed to hear it and receive it and had an impact in your heart and act on it immediately, how long did Lydia wait? Did Lydia say, well, you know, sounds pretty good. I think I'll be baptized one of these days. You know, and I next time I hear him preaching, I can just feel some great force grab me by the shoulder, by the hair of the head, and just pull me down to the front. That I believe that's what I'll do. I think I'll just join the church that day. Well, if you're waiting for that to happen, my friends, if it did, you wouldn't join the church. The Lord would join you to the church. You act upon the word. If you've judged me to be faithful, well, apparently Paul did. Apparently he did. I was talking to a brother just before church, and we were talking about how important it is to take a stand. And I said, yeah, I'd sure rather be in the 300 of Gideon's army than the 31,700 that went another direction. Remember how it went 22,000 immediately, were too afraid to go into battle. And then they went down for the simple test of drinking water by the brook. And now 9,700 are not going to pass the test, but 300 will. Which group did you want to be in? The 300 or the 31,700. I don't know where I'd have been, but I hope and trust I'd have been with the 300. What about you? 300 faithful soldiers that went to battle. I'm telling you, I remember when this church right here, according to history, got down about 8 members. Brother Ira Carlton, Leroy Carlton, Ray Carlton, Sister Ruth, Sister Mildred, Sister Ola, Sister Shelley Cowart, Sister Marguerite Holland, if I remember all that correctly. They all remained steadfast in this place when others left this place because they were married, my friends, to an organization more than they were to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they remained faithful and steadfast. And God honored that. God honors faithfulness, my friends. And I'm telling you, faithful means that you stay where you're at, even if everything doesn't go your way. Now, I don't want to get into meddling. I don't want to keep preaching here. But I'm telling you, my friends, everything doesn't break your way in the house of God. Everything doesn't always go your way. You know that, don't you? So what are you going to do? Just run off somewhere else? And then when things don't go your way there, run over somewhere else. I've seen them do that. I've seen them go from the front pew to the middle pew to the back pew and out the door. I'd much rather see you come in and sit on the back pew, move to the middle pew, and then to the front pew. You know, every church ought to do away with the back pew. I told someone we was building a church in Bethel, Nashville, we were not going to have a back pew. Had a lady come through the handshake, and I said one time, I said, how are y'all going to do that? Well, if you can figure out how to do that, you'd be a pretty smart fella. So let's just do away in the back pew and come on down to the front pew. I can see people getting closer and closer and closer. They're going further and further away. I've seen them go from the front pew to the middle pew to the back pew and out the door. I've seen that. I'm talking about being faithful in the house of God. I'm talking about enduring the trials and tribulations that come along life's pathway in the service of God. I'm talking about putting your shoulder to the wheel. And when difficulties come, you just put it there a little bit stronger. I'm talking about when problems arise, that you sit down and you solve problems according to the Word of God. I'm talking about persevering, my friends, being one of the 300 faithful that Gideon and his army was. And those at the church at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I hope that I could be identified with that. Lord, am I faithful? You know, when I die and my tombstone's put up, I'd just like somebody to say, this was a faithful servant of God. And brother, you don't have to be a preacher to have that put on your tombstone. I'm telling you, from 8, God bless this church with a pastor. Started meeting a little more often. Began to have an increase. When I came here in 1979, we had 36 members of this church. And God blessed us for a season of time, in my opinion, miraculously and amazingly. And when I left here, we had about 125. We had a group of people that still exist, my friends. I believe is zealous. I believe that you love the Lord. And I believe that you're energetic. And I believe that you're open to the Word of God and want to hear what God's Word says. You've always been like that. That's what faithful is being about. Didn't mean to get into all that tonight, but I'm glad the Lord led me that way, hopefully. If you've judged me to be faithful, come to my house and she constrained them. That word constrain, I love it. It means there leaves no doubt. Leaves no doubt of the intentions. Leaves no doubt that you really mean what you say. I know the difference between that and a courtesy invitation. Somebody says, I want you to go home with me before I can say okay, then turn the back in the way they've gone. And then come up, you know, when everybody's gone, we got a place to stay. Yes, sir. Well, I'm glad you do. If you didn't, you could come to my house. But I'm going to tell you, when you tell me that you want me to come see you and you name the date next Wednesday, 7 o'clock for supper, you're constraining me. Anybody invites you to supper in this day and age is going to constrain you. I tell you that. That's a thing. It's history. Not altogether. But anyway, they constrained him. They went in. You know how that chapter ends? Paul's going to go to prison. Go have the experience of the Philippian jailer. The last verse of that chapter says, when they got out of prison, they went to the house of Lydia. Lydia was in it for the long run. Discipleship has no graduation date. Discipleship has no exit doors. Discipleship takes you to the end of the journey. His name is Faithful. When I consider how faithful the Lord is, and I close with this tonight in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah the prophet says, the Lord's mercy is that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness.